So you just pray real hard. And
actually,
wait.
Keith said you're singing.
That's right. I hope you're blessed by this song this morning.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. Then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you are never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, the talk comes easy when life's at its best, but it's down in the valley of trials and temptations. That's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times, still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night.
Amen.
That's pretty good.
Aren't you glad this morning that no matter where you are, if you're a child of God, you are in His hands, and He cares for you. And if you are not a child of God this morning, you're in the right place so that you can be in His hands. I tell you, life is full of trials and tribulations, but thank God that we have an all-loving Savior this morning. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing one more hymn, and then Richard's going to come back just before the preacher comes for us this morning. You pray for the message this morning that God would just be in this place. Let's turn to hymn number 97 and sing, Jesus Saves.
On the rolling tide, Jesus.
may be seated. Brother Richard.
Cut me off. The song I'm going to do for you now, it's with Mother's Day coming up. When Keith asked me to sing this, it always makes me think of my mom. She is, you know, people always say, you know, well, I'm sorry you lost your mom. Well, I didn't lose her. I know where she's at. She's amongst the 24 that are going, she's already there. She just made it ahead of us. So y'all listen to this song this morning called It's True.
I stood by the bed of a dying dear old friend. Talked about what Jesus said, how one day we'd live again. And as she held her Bible to her chest and slowly slipped away, but before she took her final breath, I heard my mama say, it's true. I can hear the angels singing, it's true.
It's true.
Heaven's bells are ringing, I can see the face of my Jesus. He's coming for me, it's true.
It's true.
I see loved ones who are waiting. The things of earth are fading, I'll be waiting on the other side for you, it's true. And I know that there will come a day when death will call for me, and they will place my body in the ground, but that's not where I'll be. So when I have those fears and doubts about what lies ahead, I just think about my dear old mom and the last two words she said. It's true. I can hear the angels singing. It's true. Heaven's bells are ringing, I can see the face of my Jesus. He's coming for me. Well, it's true. I see loved ones who are waiting. It's true. The things of earth are fading, I'll be waiting on the other side. It's true. Mom, I can't wait to see you. It's true.
It's true. How many of us, I'm going to just say all of us, have somebody waiting on us in heaven? Paul said, if the dead rise not, what did it profit us? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But you know why we live the way we live? And we live for God. Because it's true. Amen. I am very excited this morning to introduce to you our guest preacher this morning. And I want you to stand and give Mark Witt a warm Hiram First Baptist Church welcome.
Good morning. My name is Dan. I'm the other brother, and I'm going to start. I'm going to give a brief introduction, and then I'm going to. Boy, it's getting dark out. Oh, that's the. Ooh, that's. I was like, whoa. But I've got to fly back to Lynchburg today, so I want to introduce the message this morning. The morning was December 14th, 1974. My dad, my brother, and I, and my grandpa Brown were out in the Pennsylvania deer woods on the last day of Pennsylvania buck season. And my dad had nestled up under a hemlock tree that morning and was sitting there waiting for hopefully a buck to come by that he could harvest. As Dad sat there, he had been asked a couple of weeks before by a friend of his, Kenny Corns, who had a church there in Cumberland, Maryland, to continue a message in a series that Kenny was preaching on heaven. My dad was an earth science teacher, and we actually lived at Penn State for a year as my dad worked on a PhD in, of all things, the study of rocks. And Dad loved, for some reason, the study of rocks. And I can imagine as Dad, he actually had his outline out and was sitting there with his Bible studying for that message that he was going to preach the next morning. And I can imagine his dad was sitting there reading from the book of Revelation about how John had described what heaven looked like, with the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the sapphire and the different precious stones that I know Dad could see and vision what they looked like. In an instant, Dad stepped off into eternity and was in heaven. And I can only imagine that his first thought was, wow, John, you underestimated how beautiful this place is. My dad, when we all headed out to that woods that day, was not planning to die that day. But he was prepared. And so I ask you the question this morning. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Because the answer to that question is the most important answer that you can give to any question. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Luke chapter 16 this morning. And we'll begin reading a familiar passage in Luke chapter 16, verses beginning in verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for Mark and I to be here in Hiram for this weekend. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit last night and for those who made commitments, the most important decision ever, and now we'll spend an eternity with you. Lord, I pray that as Mark speaks today, that the Holy Spirit would speak to those who need to hear it most here, those who do not know where they would go. Lord, I just pray that you would help them to make that all-important decision. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much what you did for me and each one of us for dying on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Love you. Have a safe trip. Good morning, everybody. Man, what an awesome weekend already. Thank you to everybody who helped last night. There was a lot of people who were here for many, many hours preparing. I want to thank Bruce for inviting Dan and me and for the pastor for allowing me to be here again this weekend and this morning. You guys have an awesome church. If you helped participate, helped put that on last night, I'd like to give you a round of applause. I want to thank you guys. Thank you. I'm kind of curious, how many people were not there last night? Okay. Okay, good number of you. I didn't know how much to go into our story. If you weren't there last night, and I understand a lot of you couldn't be, please stop by our table. We have copies of our DVD, the presentation that Dan and I did last night, if you're interested. We'll also have a copy of the DVD of the sermon this morning, if you would like. If you are a Christian here this morning, we have a few thousand copies of our Mistaken Identity track, one of the easiest ways we have to share your faith. You see somebody in camouflage with a fishing pole, hunting clothes, when you give your tip at a restaurant, this is a great tool to hand. After today, we're one of your friends, right? And you will be able to say, we had some friends come to our church. Their dad was shot and killed in a tragic story. I'd like to share it with you. It's a great tool. Our story is in Field & Stream magazine. It's the number one article ever put in Field & Stream. It's a secular magazine. A few million people have read our story. It's in this brown book. We bought the lifetime publishing rights to this story. You would like to get a copy of that. We have these back at our table. We ask for a $2 donation. If you don't have $2, feel free to take one. I love the back of your bulletin. If you have a copy of that, get it. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses. Get a pen and a pencil. You're going to want to write these down. I talk very fast. I'm an engineer. I work for the Department of Defense. I have for about 30 years. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible passages today. You're going to want to look these up. You're going to want to share these with friends again. I'd like for you to do me a favor this morning. Imagine it's just you and me and the Holy Spirit here today. This sermon is not for the person next to you. Okay, our pastor just recently did a sermon series on the Song of Solomon, and it was really good. And my wife's name's Carla, and every time they got to a part of the series on how wives should treat their husbands, you know what I was doing? I was elbowing my wife. Write that one down, honey. That one was for you. This one's not like that, okay? This message is particularly for you. Each one of us has to answer this question one day. Teenagers, you have to answer it. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, young people, each one of us has to answer this question. If I were to die today, where would I spend eternity? Before we walk out the door today, I want everyone to be able to answer that and say, I know where I'm going to spend eternity, okay? In heaven with Jesus Christ. Do you know the one thing that can keep you from Christ more than anything else is religious pride? When you say, I already know that, or I've already heard that, it actually could dull your spiritual senses to the Word of God. Sometimes when you hear the Word of God again and again, you can essentially enter into a place of complacency, a place of apathy. You might even find yourself asleep. Each one of us one day will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. The Bible clearly teaches that we will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. The story that Dan just read, the rich man and Lazarus, on earth, it looked like different ends of the spectrum. Rich man had everything. He had the fine house, fine clothes, food, servants. Over here, Lazarus had nothing. They died. Rich man went to hell. Not because he was rich. Went to hell because he did not have Jesus Christ. Lazarus died and went to heaven because he had Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Now, in Alabama, where I'm from, and in Virginia, where Dan's from, there's 100% death rate. Is there a pastor here in Georgia? Pretty close to 100% death rate? Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. None of us is getting out of this alive. Unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. A lot of people don't like to hear that. But we are all going to die unless the Lord returns. And we are going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. What does the Bible say about hell? Do you know the New Testament actually says more about hell than it does about heaven? Is hell a real place? Do people really go to hell? What happens when you go to hell? Some people believe in hell for other people, for those who do awful things. Maybe someone has gotten away with a horrible crime and they haven't been caught. So we say, well, they're going to get theirs one day. What we're really saying is there is a final judgment. However, we don't like the prospect of facing judgment for ourselves. Yet if a person ends up in hell, that is his or her own choice. This is not what God wants. Hell is a prison in which the doors are locked from the inside. If you remember what Dan just read about the rich man, he's in hell pleading for relief. Now picture this. The rich man is in hell this morning, begging to get out of hell, trying to get saved. I have a lot of people who say, Mark, well, if I die, I'll go to hell. I'll get saved right then. No, you won't. The door's closed. A lot of people say, well, on my deathbed, I'll get saved. My dad didn't have a deathbed. He instantly died. We don't know when we're going to die. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. What does the Bible say about hell? Revelation 9:2, the description of hell. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, this doesn't sound like the hell I hear guys talk about at work where I'm at. Mark, if I die and go to hell, I'm going to sit around the fire. We'll roast marshmallows, roast hot dogs. We'll drink a cold beer. Guys, now talk about the football game. No, you won't. Outer darkness, burning forever. Matthew 8:12. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. For eternity, you will be trying to get saved in hell. You realize the rich man's first sermon he preached was when he went to hell. Please don't let my brothers come here. We're not going to have a party. I do not want them here. Mark 9:48. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. It says, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The rich man was begging for just a few drops of water. People say, well, Mark, if I die and go to hell, I'll just burn up and that'll be it. No, you won't. You don't burn up. I can't understand that, can't explain it, but the rich man is there today on fire in pain and torment for eternity because he rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior. Rich man appeared to have everything, but he lacked one thing in life. Maybe he was a member of a church. Maybe he was a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. Maybe he had been baptized. Maybe he was the biggest giver in the church. Maybe he was a very moral person. But he lacked one thing because he went to hell. He did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't get to go to heaven because you attend church. There's a lot of people who are attending church all around this world today who are on their way to hell and don't even know it. If you put marks in your Bible, turn to John 14:6. Dan and I talked about this last night. These are a lot of my books that we travel with. Many different ways. I'm kind of curious. How many people hunt here or fish? A lot of you. As you know, many different ways to take a deer when you hunt, with a rifle, shotgun, pistol, crossbow. Many of you use your pickup truck or your cars. I know. Many different ways to take a deer. One way to get to heaven. Put a star next to this verse, John 14:6. People ask you this. It's a very narrow way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Amen. Don't forget this verse. People will ask you, well, there's many different roads to heaven. I'm an engineer, as I said, and I'm very visual. And I remember years ago seeing a poster, and it was a mountain. And there was all these roads, and they were all leading this way and this way, and they were all basically going to the top. And underneath it, the caption said, doesn't matter which road you get on, they all lead to the same place. Just get on one. Now, you realize I'm from Huntsville, Alabama, which is due west of here. If I had got on 64 west, I'd be in California today, not here. All roads don't lead the same place. There is one way to God. Perhaps the rich man was counting on his wealth to get to heaven. Like I said, maybe he attended church. Maybe he was the biggest giver. You can't buy your way into heaven. A lot of people believe that one day they're going to stand before God and God's going to get out of scales and put their good works in their bad works. Maybe you're the most moral person here in the world. Maybe you've never looked at pornography, never cheated on your taxes. Maybe you're a great employee or a great boss and your scales is like this. One way to God. You know how many sins there are before you get to commit before you're on your way to hell? One. And I know one thing about every one of you. Teenagers, I know one thing about every one of you. You've all sinned, right? Do this. Your parents, they've all sinned, right? Do this. Yes. Don't shake your head, no. I know your mom and dad. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There are no scales. One sin, and you're on your way to hell. God will not pull out a scales. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, here put stars next to these two verses. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a, underline this, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if I could preach long enough, if I could teach long enough, if I could give long enough, if I could do enough good things to get to heaven, guess what? Jesus just wasted his time dying on the cross. Right. If I could do that, but I can't. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. None of us deserves to go to heaven. Our pastor said something recently that floored me. Write this down. In the world today, there are 4,200 different religions. Think about that. 4,199 of them say one thing. D-O. Do something. Come to church. Get baptized. Follow the golden rule. Obey the Ten Commandments. Fly planes into towers and kill infidels. Do something and you'll get to heaven. Christianity, the other one, which isn't a religion, it's a relationship, says D-O-N-E, done. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. You can't earn it. It was complete on the cross. That was it. That's the difference between Christianity and the other 4,199. Now, a lot of people say, but Mark, you don't know me. I'm a really good person. I'm a good moral person. I follow the Ten Commandments. We went through these last night. Young people, if you tell a lie, what are you? A what? We're all liars, right? Adults, if you steal something, if you take something that isn't yours, you're a? We're all thieves, right? If I look at your stuff, and man, some of you guys have some really nice four-wheel drives, pickup trucks, and I'm wanting them really bad, I'm coveting. If I say God's name in an unkind way, I'm blaspheming. If I look at a lady with impure thoughts, I'm committing adultery in my heart. Now think of this. That's five. There's people who honestly think they're going to stand before God one day, and God's going to say, why should I let you in heaven? Well, God, I tried to follow your Ten Commandments. Now, I know I'm a liar. I know I'm a thief. I know I'm a coveter, adulterer, a blasphemer. Wow, when you say those out loud, they're really bad, right? It really hurts. That was five of the ten. Bible says if you broke one commandment, you've broken all ten of them. You are not going to stand before God and show him that you've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody does. The law, the Ten Commandments simply show our shortcomings, our sins. They show our need of grace. Christ fulfilled the law when he died on the cross. He took our shame, our failures, our sins on himself. He transferred his righteousness to our account. The law was conditional, but Christ's redemption is unconditional, unmerited, and final. Galatians 2:16, know that a person is not justified, declared righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put on faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by Christ, by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by the deeds, not by works of the law. Picture the best thing you've ever done in your life. Not the worst thing, but the best thing. The greatest thing. Maybe you helped a little lady across the street. Maybe you put $100 in the offering plate. Maybe you obeyed your parents one day. Or you were really good to your boss. Or you didn't look at pornography. Or you didn't cheat on the best thing. And you were going to hold that up to God and say, look, God, this is why you let me into heaven. You know what God said that is? Isaiah 64:6. It says, the best thing, God looks at them as unclean things. It says, all of our righteousnesses, the best things we can do are filthy rags. They're like leprosy cloths. They're like dirty rags, if that's what you're going to hold up to God and say, here, God, this is why you ought to let me into heaven. Perhaps you still believe that you're good enough to get into heaven. Let's look at some really good people. If these people came to church today, they'd probably be down front. And we'd look at them and we'd go, well, you know, if anybody's going to heaven, it's these people. These are really good people. Let's see what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out devils? And in your name have we done many wonderful, here it is again, works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now think about this. This is pastors. This is evangelists. This is Sunday school teachers saying, God, you got to let me into heaven. Look at what I did every Sunday. I did all these works. You got to let me into heaven. And God says, depart from me, I never knew you. You don't get to work your way to heaven. Billy Sunday said, hell is the highest reward the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. What does Jesus say about the hypocrisy of religious people? Seven times in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you scribes, you Pharisees. He accuses them of being hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, blind men, snakes. He even says they are like dirty dishes and tombs, clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. Now let's look at a bad person. If this person came to church today, he'd probably be out in the lobby. If we looked at him on the outside, we'd probably say, I don't think he's going to make it. Let's see what God says about this bad person. Actually, this person is so bad, he's on a cross dying for his sins. He's been caught, he's being punished, and he got the death penalty. You remember the scene. Jesus is on the cross dying for all of us. He's perfect, and on each side of him is two thieves. Luke 23, verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors, the thieves, which was hanged, railed on him, on Jesus, and said, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, and said, don't you fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't miss it. Hands nailed, feet nailed. He deserves to be there, and he turns to Christ and says, you're it, and Jesus says, I'm it, and he became a Christian. That's what salvation is. He turned to Christ and said, you're it, you're the only way to get there, and Jesus said, I'm it, and he died and went to heaven that day. Has there been a point in your life where you have turned to Christ and accepted that free gift? I didn't ask you, did you become a member of a church, get baptized, give, do all these things? Has there been a point in your life where you have turned to Christ and accepted that free gift? Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but Mark, you don't know me. I'm really, really, really good, and I think I can make it. I have never cheated on my spouse. I've never cheated on my parents. I've never cheated at school. I've not looked at pornography. I've done all these good things. I try to obey the Ten Commandments. I've been baptized. I come to church. Do you realize that if you try to go to heaven based on something you've done, God has a book in heaven with every one of your good works in them? Did you know that? Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, here it is, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And then here's the saddest verse probably in the entire Bible. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Not the next person next to you, not your husband, your wife, your children. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into heaven anyone that defiles, neither anyone who works abomination or sin or who lies, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Last night I told you that when my dad spoke on Sundays, Dan or I or one of our two sisters always got to travel with him, and my dad would say this every Sunday morning. And he would look out and he would say, there's people here this morning who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. I'm like, 18 inches? And I'm sitting down front as a 5, 6, 7-year-old, and I'm thinking, people were so close to heaven, but they missed this by 18 inches. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you come to church every Sunday, or maybe this is the first time you've ever come to church, but how do you miss heaven by 18 inches? And you know how you do it? Right here. You have a head knowledge, but there's never been a point in your life where you accept that free gift of salvation. Some of you seated here this morning have heard every one of these Bible verses I've read this morning. You've heard your pastor preach these verses. You've heard your Sunday school teacher. You've heard your parents or a neighbor or a coworker, and you're sitting there going, heard it, got it, heard it, got it. And you know what? You have it up here. But there's never been a point where you've accepted that free gift of salvation. You've never turned to Christ and say, I can't get there on my own. I'm going to accept that free gift. My mom told me my dad almost missed heaven by 18 inches. And I'm like, Mom, how is that possible? My dad and my mom got married. My dad and mom joined a church. My dad got baptized. He was tithing. He was actually teaching a Sunday school class. And he had a really long list of things he'd done. And his scales was like this. And one night, a guy, a friend of his, came in and said, there's one way to heaven. And my dad got his long list out. And he's like, I wonder what it is. Bob said, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Like the thief on the cross, you have to turn to Christ, repent of your sins, and accept that free gift. And my dad had never done that. My dad almost missed heaven by 18 inches. Don't miss heaven by 18 inches. You maybe have attended this church for years and years and years, or you've been a church member someplace for 20, 30 years, and you have it up here, but there's never been a point where you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. My dad, when I was a young boy, 5 years old, I told you last night, came in and was talking to me, and he told me something that just floored me as a five-year-old. He said, Mark, if you were the only boy in the whole world, Jesus would have died for you. And I'm like, no way, Dad. Maybe all the five-year-olds. My daddy said, no, Mark, if you were the only five-year-old, Jesus would have died for you. And my daddy read John 3:16 to me that night, and he said, for God so loved Mark that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that if Mark believes in him, Mark will not perish, but Mark will have everlasting life. Put your name in that verse. For God so loved Susie, and for God so loved Emma, and for God so loved Bill, and for God so loved Steve, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, hands nailed, feet nailed, he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw you, and he said, I will die for you. Think of that. That's how much he loved you. My daddy was shot and killed the first time I deer hunted with him when I was 12 years old, right before Christmas. We had the Christmas tree up. We had the presents out. And I honestly thought it was a bad dream. I didn't think it was real. I would go to bed at night, and I would cry myself to sleep, and I'd wake up the next morning, and I would go, wow, that was an awful dream. And I'd go running over to my parents' bedroom, and I'd open my parents' door to their bedroom, and I fully thought my daddy would be in bed with my mom. And I looked in the bedroom, and I looked in the bed, and there was my mom and my little sister laying there crying. And that happened for days and days and days. And we finally had my dad's funeral 2 or 3 days before Christmas. And I can remember walking in the back of the church, and here's my dad's casket down front. I think that may have been the first funeral I'd ever been to. I didn't know what to expect. My dad was shot in the head, and he was killed instantly. And I looked down, and there's my daddy's casket. And my daddy's casket is open, and there's my daddy laying in the casket with his arms folded. And I thought my dad was asleep. And I got mad. I thought my daddy was sleeping. And I came running down, and I reached into the casket, and I grabbed my dad's hand, and I went, wake up! Did you ever touch a dead body? Ice cold. It's like touching a block of ice. And I jerked my hand back, and I knew at that moment my daddy was dead. But I knew one thing about my daddy. I knew I'd see him again one day. Not because he took me and Dan hunting and taught us how to fish. Not because he took us to church. Not because he was a great dad. Because he loved my mom. For one reason. I knew my daddy loved Jesus. I knew my daddy had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that Dan and I travel around the world on weekends. So let me ask the dads who are here this morning. If you die today and your casket's down front, and your wife comes by, your parents come by, your teenagers come by, your neighbors, your coworkers come by, and they look in the casket, do they have a clue where you would be? Nothing else matters. Not the life insurance policy, not the cars, not the houses, not the IRAs, none of that matters. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? A couple months ago, two 25, 26-year-old guys came up to me and said, Mark, our daddies both died within the last year. And when we looked in the casket, we didn't have a clue where our daddies were. Can you imagine that? They got it right that night, and they said, you know what? When we die, our kids are going to know where their daddies are. For you moms who are here, if you were to die today and your family came by and they looked in the casket, do they have a clue where mom would be? Some of you have been playing games for a long time. Some of you teenagers think you have a lot of time. I've taught Sunday school for 25 years, and I've been to many funerals of young people. It's not right. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I may not make it back to Alabama today, but I'm prepared. And I tell my kids and my wife, you come by and see me in a casket, you're going to see me again one day.
Not because of this, but because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that matters. Let me ask a silly question. Who in here is planning on going to hell one day? Anybody? Anybody? No one's planning on going to hell. Like I said, I'm an engineer, very visual. Matthew chapter 7 talks about a very wide road. Millions of people on this road. You ask anybody, who's on this road? Where are you going? I'm going to heaven. What did you do? Well, maybe I'm a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, deacon. Maybe I got baptized. Maybe I followed the golden rule, didn't look at pornography, cheat on my taxes. Maybe I'm a really good person. Maybe I flew planes into towers. All these people honestly think they're going to heaven. They get to the end and God says, it's the wrong road. There are millions of people in church this morning who are on this wide road and they don't even know they're on the wrong road. This is where Satan wants people. People who think, I've done the right thing. I've checked the block. Over here, very narrow road. Very few people on this road. People on this road have done one thing. Like the thief on the cross, they've turned to Jesus Christ. They realize they're a sinner and they accept that free gift. Which road are you on? People will come up and tell Dan and me every weekend, Mark, I thought for sure I was on the right road. I didn't even realize I was on the wrong road. This is where Satan wants people. He wants churchgoers right here on this road. Can you imagine being in church and on this road and it's on the way to hell? This is where Satan wants you. Jesus said, I want to be your Lord and Savior, and I want you to be on this narrow road. Maybe the rich man thought he was on this road. Maybe he had done everything, but he missed the one thing that mattered, and he is in hell this morning. One way to God. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. The wide road is the way of death. The beggar had one thing in life that mattered. He'd put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The rich man had everything, but he lacked one thing, and he found out too late. One day, we all have an appointment with death. As we have read, we have a state of personal consciousness after death. Our destiny is sealed once we cross over. If you die and go to hell, you will remember this message. You will remember every sermon your pastor ever wrote. You will remember your husband, your wife, you will remember your parents, your Sunday school teacher telling you to get this right. I think that may be the worst thing about hell. You will have a memory. The rich man did not want his brothers coming there. He begged and pleaded, but it was too late. Jesus will be your Savior, or he will be your judge. Jesus took our sins on the cross, paid our debt, and he made a way for us to go to heaven. How do I get saved? Put two stars next to these verses. People will ask you this all the time. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is what the thief did on the cross. He turned to Christ and he said, that's it. You're it. That's what salvation is. I read a quote recently by John MacArthur that offers a chilling comment on hell. It says, one cannot help wondering how many thousands of people in hell were close to salvation, how many thousands were close to being safely moored and anchored, only to drift away forever by their failure to receive what they had heard, and in many cases, they actually believed. Drifting is so quiet, so easy, but it's so damning. All you do is nothing. Doing nothing is a decision. You must intentionally, consciously, deliberately turn your life over to Jesus Christ, confessing our sins and acknowledging him as Lord of all. John 3:3, it says, unless a man is born again, born from above, he will not see the kingdom of God. Today is your day to accept Jesus Christ. Right now, some of you, your hearts are ready to beat out of your chest. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit saying you're on the wrong road. See, for the first time, you realize I'm not even on the right road. That's okay. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for, to convict and to show you that you need to get on the narrow road. Don't let pride keep you on that road. Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Christ has done everything he can do. He will not force you to accept the free gift. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws me." Are you being drawn right now? The beating in your chest, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't say, well, maybe when I get home tonight, maybe next week, maybe when I get married, maybe after the kids are gone. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. What will you do with Jesus? Maybe today you realize for the first time you are a church-going, Bible-carrying, unbeliever on the wide road and on your way to hell. We gain standing before God because of what we believe and not because of what we do. What will you do with Jesus? I want to read you a poem and then I'm done. It's called The Spirit. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. "I am too young," the child replied. "I will not yield today. There's enough time tomorrow." The Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright happy hour. He came but heard no answer, for lured by Satan's power. And saying, "Not today, nor till I've tried earth's pleasure," the Spirit went away. Again he called in mercy and manhood's vigorous prime, but still he found no welcome. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance, no time to think or pray. And so repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Once more he called and waited. The man was old and ill and scarcely heard the whisper. His heart was cold and still. "Go, leave me, and when I need thee, I'll call for thee," he cried. Then sinking on a pillow without a hope, he died. What will you do with Jesus Christ? He will be your Lord and Savior, or he will be your judge. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get off a wide road and get onto a narrow road and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you please do me a favor and bow your head and close your eyes? I want to thank you for your attentiveness. Right now, the Holy Spirit's drawn many of you. Many of you for the first time realize, "Mark, I'm on the wrong road. And today I'm getting this right." Don't let pride say, "Don't do this." What will people think? What will my parents think? What will my kids think? What will my neighbors think? My spouse think? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ wants to be your Lord and Savior. If you would like to trust Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior, would you do me a favor and just look up all throughout this audience so I can pray with you? I'd just love to pray with you. Is there anybody here who would like to trust Christ to be the Lord and Savior? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anyone else who would like to trust Christ? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, son. Thank you, son. The Holy Spirit's knocking. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus will not be a beggar. He will not force himself on you. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the move of your Holy Spirit again this morning. I thank you that you still save, that you still draw. I thank you, Jesus, that you loved each one of us here so much. You died on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you for the many who looked up and said, "Mark, I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to trust Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior right now." When I was a five-year-old boy, I prayed a prayer with my dad, and I said something like this. I said, "Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner, and I need you to be my Lord and Savior. And right now, I turn to you like the thief did on the cross, and I accept that free gift of salvation. I confess my sins to you, and I believe that you died for me on that cross, and that you were buried, and that you rose again, and that one day you're coming back. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and into my heart and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm no longer on a wide road that leads to hell, but I'm on a narrow road that leads to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that one day when I stand before God and he says, 'Why shall I let you into heaven?' I'm going to point to your son, Jesus Christ, and say, 'Because of your son plus nothing.' Lord, I pray that nobody would put this decision off. that's not saved. Lord, today is the day of salvation. Lord, I thank you for the many who just made that decision. Lord, for those of us in here who are believers, I pray that we would recommit our lives, rededicate our lives afresh and anew to you. Lord, we have friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors who are on a wide road that leads to hell and they don't even know it. Lord, give us a boldness to share our faith with them. Give us a boldness to invite them to church, to Sunday school. Give us a boldness to hand them a tract, to tell them our story of how we became a Christian. Lord, we thank you for every decision that was made here this weekend. We thank you for this church. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.